I planted, Paul told the church at Corinth. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. There's another way to look at that too. It comes from a speech made nearly 40 years ago by Paul Harvey to the future farmers of America. Paul said, "And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, 'I need a caretaker.' So God made a farmer. God said, 'I need someone willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, and then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting of the school board.' So God made a farmer. 'I need somebody with arms strong enough to rustle a calf and yet gentle enough to deliver his own grandchild. Somebody to call hogs, tame cantankerous machinery, come home hungry, have to wait lunch until his wife's done feeding visiting ladies, and tell the ladies to be sure and come back real soon and mean it.' So God made a farmer. God said, 'I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, "Maybe next year." I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make a harness out of haywire, feed sacks and shoe scraps, and who, planting time and harvest season, will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, then painin' from tractor back, put in another 72 hours yet again. So God made a farmer. God had to have somebody willing to ride the ruts at double speed, to get the hay in ahead of the rain clouds, and yet stop in midfield and race to help when he sees the first smoke from a neighbor's place. So God made a farmer. God said, "I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to tame lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-combed pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners, somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake and disc and plow and plant and tie the fleece and strain the milk and replenish the self-feeder and finish a hard week's work with a five-mile drive to church. Somebody who'd bale a family together with the soft bonds of sharing, who would laugh and then sigh and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says he wants to spend his life doing what Dad does." So God made a farmer. No matter what our occupation, friends, no matter what we do in terms of faith, in terms of the church, in terms of discipleship, we too are farmers, even farmers made by God, one and all. Using the farming metaphor employed by Paul, we each have our individual roles to play, whether it be planting or watering, but that ultimately, reminding ourselves it's God who gives that growth. And the church, of course, is God's field. What matters is the fruitful cultivation of the harvest. It's all too easy, then, to lose focus on this idea, the fruitful cultivation of the harvest of God's field, the church, especially during the long, brutal winter season when all growth is invisible under that frozen soil. Or when it feels as if the growth of a church has all but disappeared. Yet the agricultural image fits there too, doesn't it? The church not as a machine reliable in its sameness and routine, but in which worn-out parts can simply be replaced one after another. Instead, we are an interconnected garden. We're an ecosystem, as it were, one that needs tending and not control, where the twining together of roots suggests that any action or an inaction taken affects the whole plant, where the constant question to be asked is one of sustainability, leading to hard questions and hard decisions, wrestling with each one of them, because there are no easy answers in farming, are there? because they're needed to determine whether some pruning might be in order to nurture and prepare the garden for what God may have planned for us in the future. The problem in Corinth then, as Paul saw it, was that the church had too many self-appointed key players and honored guests. They'd elevated their own wisdom even over the word of the cross. They'd divided their allegiance into partisan loyalties, and they'd forgotten what a good farmhand and a seasoned farmer always remembers, that a good harvest requires what no human can provide: sun, rain, warmth, and each at the right time and the right temperature. So whatever spiritual life sprouts up and flourishes, we have to credit God, don't we? God's grace rather than human talent or coercion. Contrary to popular sentiment, and not just in Corinth in this letter, church growth isn't an achievement award presented to scholars, to celebrities, to church heavyweights. Paul reminds us, as he reminds Corinth, it's all God's work. Paul and Apollos are said to be God's fellow workers, not co-workers with God, because we know God doesn't need a partner. These leaders are rather co-workers with each other, those other folks in the pews under God. So the church, says Paul in his metaphorical way, is a field, is God's field. But it's too easy to give lip service to this principle, but it's hard to live out its practical implications, isn't it? Too often, rather than working cooperatively to cultivate that field, we instead become involved in turf battles. This agricultural-tied theme of growth is infused throughout this reading in 1 Corinthians, in fact, through the whole book, from the idea of Christians as infants who haven't grown into spiritual maturity, to the growth in God's field, to the growth of buildings. It's a particularly appropriate subject to ponder this day, isn't it, given the witness of resurrection we celebrated 48 hours ago for Don Timmel, who toiled in the field so long for so many years as a grain dealer. Paul Harvey, then, wouldn't be the only one to remind us that farming is a lonely profession. One of the marks, one of the wounds, really, of that early church founded by Paul in Corinth surely must have been loneliness, a loneliness that one person, Jean Vanier, the founder of Larch Community, suggests is part of a deep wound that all of us carry. Vanier suggests this loneliness isn't easy to overcome, and this wound is so much a part of our human condition, we can never escape it, try as we might. We want to belong in the worst possible way, so we join communities, but then they always tend to disappoint us, don't they? The people in Corinth at that church, it seems, wanted desperately to belong. That's why they split into warring factions, into warring camps, Paul, Apollos, and all the rest, because in Paul's view, this rivalry betrayed a misunderstanding of the gospel itself. Paul came preaching Christ and him crucified, one who identified most deeply with our own human woundedness, reconciling us to God. In Paul's view, then, those infants in Christ, the Corinthians, were children because of that loneliness too. Have you ever felt really lonely, really deeply abandoned, especially as a child? My mother had a gene in her, inherited by my middle sister, by the way, which made her continually late to everything. No clock ever was right, according to my mother. As a grade schooler, I used to dread the end of school, that end of the day, because as I said goodbye to more and more classmates driving off with their parents, I was left more and more alone waiting for my mother. One afternoon following baseball practice, my mother was particularly late. She'd had a meeting that ran long. She went to the grocery store. She ran three or four more errands, figuring she had enough time. And by the time she arrived, the sun had set. I remember how utterly alone and abandoned I felt. Loneliness is a wound that's never really healed, is it? So Paul would say, in the context of this letter, to that lonely, terrified grade school kid now standing here, as well as those in far worse and more serious predicaments of loneliness, that Christ and Him crucified can identify with that loneliness even. Christ carries our wounds in order to show us the God who loves us, for it's in Christ alone we can learn to belong together here and in the world. As fellow minister Roger Gench points out, by learning to live in Christ, then we grow into the discovery that we're truly loved. Finally, one more appropriate agriculture image, the notion of ecotone. It's a special meeting ground. It's a special definition, calling of a meeting ground between two very different ecological communities. For example, a forest and a meadow. Ecologists tell us that there's what is called an edge effect between these two ecological communities that's particularly fertile and life-giving. They speak of the pregnancy of edges. This edge effect is particularly apt for describing the experience of the community of the wounded who want to encounter and experience the living God in Christ in whom we're healed. Let me suggest to you today this Lord's table where we all gather is symbolic in the same way, a fertile place for life, the edge effect, when the community of the wounded encounters God in Christ who ultimately heals our wounds. The grace-filled message, then, of this passage to us as individuals, to us as a church, is that God isn't finished with us yet. God still needs us as farmers. That's why God made farmers. We're all works in progress and farmers all. So these words to the Corinthians may provide the sustenance that any of us needs on a spiritual path when we discover ourselves lonely, abandoned in an unwelcome dry patch in life. Although we may dream of making enormous spiritual leaps of faith, we're still children. We still strive to continually discover deeper and more complex truths about our eternally mysterious God. We're still children. But we've been given plows, my friend. We've been given gifts. We've been given fertile soil. We've been given seeds to plant. And we remember those words. God made a farmer. God needs a farmer. And all of us farmers need each other. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so,